I invite you to listen to these words from Scripture, Mark 11, 1 through 11. Mark 11, 1 through 11. Mark is concise with his words. He gets to the point. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. When they were approaching Jerusalem, at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' then just say this, 'The Lord needs it,' and we'll send it back here immediately." So they went away and they found the colt tied near a door outside in the street. And as they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and Jesus sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread out leafy branches that they had cut out in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor, David." "Hosanna," they said, "Hosanna in the highest of heaven." Then Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord for the people of faith. Thanks be to God. Of course, we can't know what he was thinking, what Jesus was thinking. We can only know what we think. But the more that we can think like he thinks, the better it would be. So even though we can't know, it's good to ask, what was Jesus thinking as he rode into town on that donkey? What was he thinking? Well, first of all, an earthly king wouldn't have ridden in on a donkey. What was he thinking? A real king would have ridden in on a horse, a stallion, a big one with brass saddles and armor and swords and probably front and rear guards with them. Oh, that's what a real king would have done. Maybe Jesus wasn't that kind of real king. Jesus was the king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's interesting that the disciples who went and borrowed that donkey knew that Jesus wasn't going to need it for very long. I don't think they understood yet that he was only going to live for 5 more days as the human Jesus. But they didn't understand that he was just coming into town to be there with the people and to be willing to submit to the events of the week. I think the disciples were disappointed about the week, the way it unfolded. You know how Peter wanted to draw a sword and to defend Jesus. And Jesus said, "Put away your sword, Simon. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." The disciples weren't thinking what Jesus was thinking. There's a little sign that Jesus was growing tense, too. He had cursed the fig tree for not having any figs on it. And that tree withered immediately. It was like it was a foreshadowing of what was to come in only days ahead. He had been in the temple throwing over the tables. He had challenged the buyers and the sellers in the temple and would do that again before the end of a day on this Palm Sunday. He was throwing the money changers over and loving the children at the same time. People were believing. Jesus was forgiving. The children were admiring and waving their palm branches. Well, this is a real turning point in the gospel, though, because this event, Jesus' entry, dared to be called the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, began the dominoes falling for this week. The beginning of what we now call Holy Week that leads us on this journey all the way to the cross. But on this day, the crowd didn't get it. The crowd were praising him, Hosanna, Hosanna, like it says in Godspell and in Superstar. The people were enthused. They were all gathered like they were there to see a great political leader or a great famous musician. They were there to see who they could see. And that's why they sang loudly, Hosanna, Hosanna. But Jesus knew something different. He knew something different. And that passage from Philippians that Julia read for us is that. It is that Jesus knows what's coming. And the author of that epistle has the daring to say, Jesus was accepting this. Let's you and I accept it too. Let the same mind be in you that was with him, who, even though he was in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God as something to be bragged about or held on to, but rather, he emptied himself. Instead of taking on strength and things that would build him up, he poured himself out for you and me. Taking the form of a slave, he did, and living as a servant, teaching others to as well, and becoming obedient even to death on a cross. Wow. And we're supposed to ride into Jerusalem like Jesus. That doesn't mean with scepters and swords and armed guards. It means with a humble heart of servanthood, a spirit of serving. Even Jesus lived that. So the crowd didn't know. They were singing Hosanna to the King. They were unaware of what would happen in the next few days. But what happened in the next few days, as we will explore this week and relive and, you know, remember, reminded me of a poem by Robert Frost. You've heard it, I'm sure. It's called Nothing Gold Can Stay. Nature's first green is gold, it says. Her hardest hue to hold. Her early leaf is a flower, but only so for an hour. Then leaf subsides to leaf. So Eden sank to grief. So dawn goes down today. Nothing gold can stay. Robert Frost speaks of the temporariness of life and of living, and Jesus was so young, only 33 or so, much younger than you and I are, older than some of you. But as Jesus experienced this holy time, he must have had such mixed feelings inside, because Jesus was not just divine. Jesus was certainly fully God, but he was also fully human. I've heard people misunderstand that and say Jesus was half God, half human. No way. Fully both. That is the mystery, that divine and human were married, were merged in Jesus. Jesus was the bridge between heaven and earth, and he came to a world that could not and did not understand him, and that led him or followed him to a place like this, where he rides into Jerusalem. In joy and in tears, knowing that his time was getting short. What was he thinking? What kind of a king would submit to that? Well, he was thinking, for one thing, how much he loved you and me. And we need not put that in past tense. It's how much he loves you and me. Red and yellow, black and white, tall and short and round and, well, even us squares sometimes. Jesus had you in mind. That's what he was thinking. He was thinking that he loved you. He loved and loves you, you, you. Jesus gave his life. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. You sang it earlier. That's what he was thinking. That's what he was thinking. He was thinking that he loved you and me enough to go boldly into a time of suffering, to live his life and to give his life again, in order to guarantee redeeming grace, God's grace. What was Jesus thinking? Amazing grace, giving himself, dying and rising, giving himself for you and for me. That's what he was thinking. What was Jesus thinking? He was thinking that he would give himself even for those who don't know him. It's good for us to share this news, this love, this care, this amazing grace. And so, wherever you go this week, across the road on the campus or to the high school or to your workplace or to Greenville or Rockwall, let us proclaim this Jesus who is the giver, the great giver. What was he thinking? He was thinking about giving himself out of love. That's what Jesus was thinking. And so, what are you thinking? If today is a day for you to respond to this kind of grace and love in Christ, then the altar of the church is open as always. You come to kneel here or to stand here and pray as long as you would like, or talk to one of the pastors. And keep asking yourself, what are you thinking? And what was Jesus thinking? And let's see if we can figure out some ways to think more like the Lord. If today is a day for you to come to your knees and profess your faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time, or to claim that faith again, the altar is open. If today is a day for you to place your membership along with ours in this part of the United Methodist Church, then that invitation is open as well. And I invite you to come and express that and let us share the vow of membership. And then we are ready to move ahead. If you're here today to pray for someone else, then you're welcome to come and pray at the altar as well. If any of these is your call for today, then as we stand to sing, please come to this altar where Christ is the host. We're going to sing together the hymn of discipleship, 301. Tyler, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Please rise as you're able.
Oh, stick around and visit with the folks around you, and especially those who are new to us, our guests for today, and welcome them, and welcome one another. And in the meantime, as we go through these events of Holy Week, I invite you to take holy steps, to take steps in the shadow and in the footprint of Jesus himself, to have him on your mind and in your heart this week. The risen Christ is with us. Even though this is a week of dying, we know that the Spirit of the risen Lord is with us. So as these dear ones carry out the flame, the light of Christ, let us follow him out into the world to be and become his disciples and to change the world in his mighty name. This week and always. Amen.